anybody relate to this where maybe growing up your mom went off on you? I mean, she just goes crazy. And you're thinking she hates you. She hates your guts. You're like, where is it? She's the one who brought you into this world, and she took care of you, and she cuddles you, and she feeds you. And then all of a sudden she's yelling at you like, you're going to die. Who is this person? And what's going on here? When she does that, is it because she hates you? Is that why she's yelling? Or be careful here. Maybe she's just frustrated. She's at her wit's end. But does it mean she doesn't love you anymore? Does it mean when she goes off and she yells? I would use the fathers, but fathers yell all the time, I think. So, but you know, when she yells, does that mean she doesn't love you? No. Maybe she's yelling because she loves you, and she doesn't want you to do something stupid. She's desperately trying to get through to you to grow up and be responsible and do the right thing. So she's just so frustrated because she doesn't know how else to get through to you. And I'm thinking, is that what Jesus is doing here? We're in Matthew 23. This is the last of the woes. But before you get to Matthew 23, Matthew 22, Jesus tells a parable. And he tells a parable of being at a wedding banquet. He speaks to them again in a parable. This is Matthew 22, verse 1, verse 2. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. And then he sent some more servants. And he said, tell those who have been invited that I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, and my oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and they went off. One to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants and they mistreated them and they killed them. All because he was inviting them to a wedding banquet. So Jesus tells this little parable in Matthew 22. And it's interesting because I've gotten several wedding invitations over my lifetime here, and I never once ever thought about killing the person who sent me the invitation. Just never dawned on me. Why would you do that? Why would you do that? So then we go into Matthew chapter 23, and you know, he starts in Matthew 22 speaking a parable. Now we're in Matthew 23, and he becomes more direct. Woe you Pharisees, and I won't read them all right now. Woe you Pharisees. We're at the last woe, and I'll pick it up in verse 29. Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. You know, you put a little wreath on them, and you mow around them, and you make sure, you know, plant a tree right there. Make sure it all looks nice. Whitewash the tomb. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them shedding the blood of the prophets. And Jesus says, so you testify against yourself that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the sin of your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of Abel to Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. And he goes, verse 36, I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. So I read this here, and what I hope that you see here, I want you to see the heart of God. I want you to see the sense of urgency Jesus has as he tries to get through to these guys. And the Pharisees continue to resist, but Jesus continues to pursue. In Matthew 22, he was pursuing them with a parable. In Matthew 23, he was pursuing them with a blunt truth, trying to get through. He said, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. And he said, oh yeah, you're guilty. From the blood of Abel to Zechariah, you have murdered the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah. Now think about that. From Abel to Zechariah, that's from A to Z. And it's really interesting that in the Greek it works out just as well as it does in English. From Alpha to Omega, from A to Z, from beginning to end, from the beginning, Abel in the book of Genesis, and Zechariah at the end of 2 Chronicles, the end of the Jewish Bible. From Abel to Zechariah. And so I never thought of Abel as a prophet. But Jesus is calling him out. Jesus is saying he's a prophet. And apparently, you know, he speaks volumes through what he did. Not what he said, but through what he did. And it's recorded in Genesis 4. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborns of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So God is basically saying, Cain, learn from your brother Abel here. Learn from your brother Abel. See what Abel's doing, and that's the right thing to do. So you ought to do the right thing. And if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Okay, so here God's saying, you know, if you do what is right, you'll be accepted. Now, I suppose killing your brother is another option. I didn't think of that one. But, but that's what Cain, instead of doing what was right, chose to just kill the one who was doing what was right. If I hadn't said this already, we're going to go through a history of murder. And I'm looking at all the kids in here like, oh, yay. Okay, so this will be fun. Might be a little R-rated in a couple of places. But, you know, I'll try to keep it nice and clean and everything. But and this, you know, just talking about all the people who were killed throughout the Old Testament, starting with Abel. Cain kills Abel. And I'm thinking, why? Is it jealousy? Is it envy? Why not just do the right thing? But that's not what happened. So it starts there. Cain kills Abel. The second person I have written down is Moses. And although Moses was not killed, Pharaoh wanted to kill him. That's what it says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 15. Pharaoh was trying to kill him. And so Moses fled. And it tells us in Hebrews, this gives us a little insight on who Moses was. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, and he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. So we start with Abel, and we see Moses. Pharaoh's trying to kill Moses. One thing I don't think I have this one on your outline. Remember the story of the 12 spies who went to check out the promised land, and two spies came back with a good report. Who were those two spies? Joshua and Caleb, right? Joshua and Caleb comes back and says it's going to be great. I mean, you ought to see it. It's going to be great. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 14. Caleb addressed the assembly. Because everybody else is saying, we can't do it. We can't do it. There's giants in the land. So Caleb addressed the assembly, and he says, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then the next verse, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Got to shut those guys up. I mean, how dare them have so much faith, making us look bad. They're going to get us all in trouble if they keep on living for the Lord like that. So, but that's what it says. The whole assembly talked about stoning them. So they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua because Caleb and Joshua wanted to serve God and wanted to do great things for the people of the land. but they wanted to kill him. And I got Elijah on here. Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18. It talks about it in 1 Kings 18, verse 4. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, why would she do such a thing? Why kill off the Lord's prophets? They're good guys. They're nice guys. But that's what Jezebel was doing. She didn't want to hear it. She didn't want anything to do with it. So she's killing off the Lord's prophets. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in two caves, 50 each, and had supplied them with food and water. In the next chapter, though, because after Mount Carmel, can't get into the whole story here, but Mount Carmel, Elijah calls fire down, and the sacrifice is consumed, and then he runs off. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah says, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death." That's what Jezebel was doing. She put them to death with the sword. "I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." So although Elijah didn't die at the hands of Jezebel, Jezebel was killing off a lot of the Lord's prophets, and Elijah thought, he figured he was next. But, and then I got to Daniel. You remember the story of Daniel? Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Why was he thrown into the lion's den? What crime did he commit? You know, he's praying to God. Oh, how dare him. It's terrible. Terrible to be praying to God like that. So throw him in the lion's den. And then Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, what was their crime? They wouldn't bow down to the idol. So throw them into a fiery furnace. This is what happens when you live for God. When you stand up for God, people are going to hate you. This is Isaiah. I got Isaiah here. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 11. Once again, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to talk to you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and they administered justice and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions," that was Daniel, "and quenched the the fury of the flames," that was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "and they escaped the edge of the sword," and I was thinking that would be David at the hands of Saul. Saul was persecuting him and trying to kill him, "whose weakness was turned to strength and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while others were chained and put in prison, and they were stoned, and they were sawed in two." Church tradition tells us that Isaiah was sawed in two by King Manasseh because he wanted to shut him up. You got to make Isaiah stop talking about God all the time. Shut him up. So they cut him in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins and destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. This is God's people. God's people. This is how God's people have been treated all throughout history. All throughout history. Another one I don't have in your outline, Jeremiah. I read this week, Jeremiah, the tradition says he was stoned to death in Egypt. And then we get to Zechariah. We started with Abel to Zechariah. Zechariah, in 2 Chronicles 24, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, son of Jehoiada. I didn't say that right at all. And he stood before the people and said, "This is what God says. Why do you? This is what Zechariah says here. He says, why do you disobey the Lord's commands? You will not prosper." That was his message. That was it. That simple. Why are you disobeying God? You will not prosper because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you. So the people plotted against him, and by order of the king, they stoned him to death in the courtyard of the Lord's temple. That's a good place to kill a prophet, somebody who's trying to speak up for God, trying to tell people to live for God. And this is what they do. This is what they do to people who stand up for God and tell people to live for God. They kill them. Also, I got John the Baptist, because John the Baptist, who's in the New Testament, technically died under the old covenant of the Old Testament. But this is how that goes. Remember Matthew 14, Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." What's John doing? John's speaking up for the truth. He's speaking the word of God. "It is not lawful for you to have her." And Herod wanted to kill John. Why? To shut him up. But he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked for. And prompted by her mother, you know what happened? prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." You know, we call her Kathy Griffin. You know, why? Why? Why do we do this? This is the world we live in. ISIS, they want to behead anybody who's talking about Jesus. This is the world we live in. People want to shut Christians up. They do not want you speaking the truth. Nehemiah, he prayed in Nehemiah chapter 9, a prayer of repentance. He prayed, "They were disobedient, and they rebelled against you, O God. They put your law behind their backs. They killed your prophets who had admonished them in order to turn them back to you, O God." So this was Nehemiah's prayer. He's acknowledging this is what we've done. This is why the people were in exile. Look at how they treated God's servants, God's prophets. And Jesus says, on you, Pharisees, is the blood of the prophets. From Abel to Zechariah, you killed them. And the Pharisees, they're like, what are you talking about? We're not like them. We would never kill the prophets. We love the prophets. We build great tombs for the prophets after we kill them. We take care of them. We decorate their tombs. We honor them. We enshrine them. But Jesus sees right through them, and he says, "No, you all are snakes. You're vipers. You're poisonous. You're dangerous. You're deadly." And he goes on. He says, "I'm sending you more prophets and wise men and teachers. And this is what you're going to do to them. Some of them you will kill and crucify. And others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." I can't help but to think that Saul, who eventually became Paul, I bet he was standing right there, because that's what Saul was doing. Saul was pursuing Christians, trying to kill Christians, trying to persecute Christians, trying to lock Christians up. I bet he was standing right there as Jesus said these words, "Some of you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town." So we talked a little bit about the history in the Old Testament of how the prophets were put to death. Now I want to get into the New Testament and talk about the future of murder. Fun, isn't it? This is fun, okay? Starting with Jesus himself, who came to speak the will of God. Because in Matthew 23, when Jesus goes off on the Pharisees, "Woe you Pharisees!" And I'm telling you, Jesus was desperately trying to get through to them, because Jesus knew within 3 days of Matthew 23, they were going to kill him. He didn't have any more opportunity. This was his last chance to get through to them. These self-righteous, religious do-gooders who swear they would never do such a thing as kill one of the Lord's prophets. They were already plotting how to kill Jesus himself. And then, under the new covenant, Stephen would be the first martyr killed for speaking the truth. Stephen, this is in Acts chapter 7. Stephen speaks up. And he says, this is what he tells the crowd. He says, "Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him." Stephen says, "You have murdered the righteous one. You have murdered the Messiah, the Christ. You who have received the law that was put into effect through the angels, but have not obeyed it." And when the people heard this, they were furious, is what it says in Acts chapter 7, verse 54. They were furious, and they started gnashing their teeth. Don't know what that means. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, he looked up to heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he says, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And at this, they covered their ears and they were yelling at the top of the voices, and they all rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. They killed him. See, they killed the Lord's prophets in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes and says, "I'm going to send you more prophets. And you know what you're going to do with them? You're going to kill them." You know what they did to Stephen? They killed him. And then James, in Acts chapter 12, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, James and John, sons of Zebedee, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So it begins. So it begins. And then Herod wanted to kill Peter too. So he locked Peter up. Peter miraculously escaped prison and escaped death at that moment. And then you got Paul, Saul, who became Paul, and all of Acts is all about how Paul would go from city to city to city to stand up for God and to speak the truth. And how did they treat him? In Pisidian, in Acts chapter 13, in Pisidian, where the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and they talked abusively against Paul. Acts 13, verse 50, the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and leading men of the city, and they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and they expelled them from the region. And so they go to Iconium in Acts chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went, as usual, to the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed, but the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against their brothers. So they go on to Lystra, Acts chapter 14, verse 19. They go to Lystra, and they stoned Paul, and they dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. And then they go to Thessalonica. They go to Berea, they go to Corinth, they go to Jerusalem, and it's the same story. Everywhere they go, same story. They're trying to kill Paul. And matter of fact, in Acts chapter 23, verse 12, the next morning the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. They were so determined to kill Paul. They took an oath. They would not eat or drink until he was dead. It sums everything up in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this. He says, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind. I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. Five times I've received the Jews from the Jews, the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I'd been beaten with rods, and I was stoned three times. I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea, and I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false brothers." And I'm telling you, what was going on with Paul was probably going on with every person who tried to stand for Christ and try to speak up for Christ. You know, they were trying to shut Paul up. They were trying to kill Paul. They were doing the same thing with everybody else. They just didn't write books about it. Paul wrote a book, so we know it. Church tradition tells us that eventually they did catch up with Paul and beheaded him. So we talk about James, we talk about Stephen, we talk about Peter, we talk about Paul. And let me tell you about others. Thomas, doubting Thomas, he was martyred in India. Simon, the brother of Jude, was crucified in Egypt. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Mark was burned. Bartholomew is said to have been beaten, crucified, beheaded in Armenia. Andrew, the brother of Peter, was crucified. Matthew was killed with a spear in Ethiopia. Philip was stoned and crucified. James, the brother of Jesus, was thrown off the temple by the Pharisees, but he wasn't killed by the fall. So when he was on the ground, he was praying for the people who threw him off the temple. Someone took a rock and hit him on the head and killed him. And Peter was crucified upside down. Now, all this was going on by the time that Nero was the emperor. And it's reported by Eusebius that it was common to see the city's full of Christian bodies. If you were a Christian, probably wouldn't end well for you. So we talk about the history of murder. And then we talk about the future of murder, what happened after Jesus' death. Jesus said this is what's going to happen. He predicted it. And then Jesus, now he predicts a destiny of wrath. He says, "So upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth." I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. He says, "On you, you Pharisees, on you, you hypocrites, will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth." Now, I read that, and it made me think of Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, if you read that, when he opened the fifth seal, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained." All these people who had been killed because they spoke up for God.
And they called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" And then each one of them were given a white robe, and they were told to wait just a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. So Jesus says on this generation, all this will happen on this generation. Talking about them on that generation, the destiny of wrath. This is what happened. The fall of Jerusalem happened in 66 AD. Jerusalem began to revolt against the Roman oppression and injustice. Roman general Titus conquered Jerusalem, and he killed some 1,100,000 Jews. He threw their bodies over the wall and slaughtered countless thousands more throughout Palestine. Josephus graphically chronicled what he saw. He says, "While the sanctuary was burning, neither pity nor age of nor respect for rank was shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priest alike were massacred. And the emperor ordered the entire city and sanctuary to be razed to the ground. In Damascus, Gentiles slit the throats of 10,000 Jews. And the Roman Emperor Theodosius II declared Jews to be inferior, not deserving legal protection." And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, because this happens from time to time in the Old Testament. We saw the people become so wicked in Noah's day that God was done with them. We saw Sodom and Gomorrah so wicked that God's wrath came down on them. We saw Israel that turned away from God and followed all these idols. They were annihilated by Assyria in 722 BC. And then you see the defeat of Judah in 586 BC. Why? Because they would not listen to all the prophets God had sent them. They would not listen. And this is their destiny. And do you think it would have been different if the religious leaders, if the governing leaders, if the citizens of Jerusalem would have stopped patronizing God and started seeking God and started living for God, started listening to God and obeying God? Do you think it would have been? I know it would have been different. That was a message of the prophets. If you would just turn to, if you would humble yourself and turn to God, He will heal your land. So I give you all this history, all this wonderful, fun history. What's the point? What's this all about today? And here's the message. I want to ask you. I want to get inside your head. I want to ask you this question: are you a prophet? Or are you a Pharisee? And let me say this here. As I'm reading the text here, I don't see a third choice. Are you one that the Lord is sending? He says, I'm sending you prophets. I'm sending you wise men. I'm sending you teachers. And He says, and you will kill them, and you will crucify them, and you will flog them, and you will pursue them. So I'm sending prophets, and you're going to kill them. Are you the one being sent? Are you the one that God is sending someone to? Are you a messenger of God? Or are you a murderer of God's messengers? The Pharisees said, oh, we would never do that. We it's not us. We didn't kill the prophets. We decorate their tombs. The Pharisees couldn't see they were guilty. Which concerns me. Can we see if we're guilty? Because we're thinking, that's not talking to me. This doesn't apply to me. I've never killed anybody. What about with your words? What about with your actions? So are you a messenger of God? Are you a murderer of God's messengers? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? Or are you nearsighted and blind by your worldly desires? Matthew 12, verse 30 says, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." Once again, I only see two options here. You're a gatherer or you're a scatterer. You're with him or you're against him. So before we move on here, go back, remember the Pharisees thought they were God's messengers. They thought they were the ones being sent. They are the chosen ones. So I'm looking at this and thinking, oh, can we be just as guilty? Can we be just as blind as they are? And I would ask us before we proceed here to humble ourselves before God. Humble ourselves. I don't want to stand before God and he say, I was a Pharisee. I don't want to stand before God and he say, away from me, I never knew you. Just to review where we've been in Matthew 23, this heavy stuff here. In Matthew 23, woe you hypocrites, you who don't practice what you preach. You who care more about what people think than what God thinks. You who care more about being served than serving. You who are hindering others from coming to God. You're a stumbling block. You who put on a good show and you know how to play church, but you're neglecting justice and mercy and faithfulness. You who care more about your traditions than the ways of God. You who your hearts are wicked and unclean because you never truly surrendered your heart to God. You've never truly given your heart to God. You've never been transformed by his love and by his grace, by the renewing of your mind. Are you a Pharisee? Are you a stiff-necked and rebellious people? Am I a stiff-necked and rebellious person? Are we true worshipers of God, or are we just idolaters? We worship our idols, but we play church really well on Sunday. Are we patronizing God, or are we seeking God? Do we wear the cross around our neck and we decorate the cross and we talk all about Jesus? Or are we being crucified with Christ? No longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ who died for us. Are you a prophet or are you a Pharisee? Jesus knew they wouldn't listen. Jesus knew they were going to kill him. But he spoke up. He spoke up because he cared about their eternal salvation. And he trained others to speak up as well. Because he wasn't going to give up on them. And he wasn't going to give up on the next generation. And he didn't give up on us. So he trained his people to speak up. To speak up. Peter being one of them. Peter on the day of Pentecost. On total transformation. From who he was in Acts chapter 2 versus who he was in Matthew chapter 24. Total transformation. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he starts preaching and you couldn't shut him up. Then he says in Acts chapter 2, he says, therefore let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter's message, Peter, the prophet that God had sent, one of the prophets that God had raised up and sent, Peter's message is, you are guilty. You crucified Jesus. We are all guilty. We are all guilty of crucifying Jesus because of our sins, because of our disobedience. We are all guilty. It's not just Pilate. It's not just the Pharisees. It's all of us. Our sins nailed him to the cross. We're all guilty. And secondly, he says, but we are all forgiven. Those who repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit, if you put your faith in Jesus, there can be forgiveness. That's the good news. We're guilty, but we can be forgiven. And thirdly, we are all commissioned. We are all to go into the world and make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ. Be fishers of men. Feed his sheep. And somebody says, but I can't talk so good. I can't talk so good. I mean, so there you go. You're not a public speaker. You're not been trained. Well, I'm thinking, why haven't you been trained? You know, let's get you trained so that you know what to say. You know when to say it. You know how to say it. And if you say I can't talk so good, just get them to church, and maybe. You know, I can present the gospel, or one of our elders can present the gospel, or a Sunday school teacher can present the gospel. Get them here. Understand, getting them to church, asking your friends to church, that doesn't get the job done, but it's a good start. You know, get them to church. Bring them to VBS if we have a VBS, or bring them to church camp, or bring them with you. Love on them. Look for an opportunity, because God is sending you to them to speak up. Or he's sending someone to you. So I'm looking, the prophets, you know, our message is we're all guilty, we're all forgiven, we're all commissioned. Or another way you can say we need to seek God, we need to know God, we need to tell the world about God. We need to tell the world about his love and his mercy and his will and his son, Jesus Christ, who died on that cross so that we could have eternal life. But maybe you're not a prophet. Maybe the Pharisees said, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would have not taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. See what's going on here? They're saying, we are not guilty. The Pharisee says, they're not guilty. The Pharisee says, we don't need forgiveness. There's nothing to forgive here. We've lived good lives. We're basically good people. Oh, that's a true sign of a Pharisee right there, if you think you're basically a good person. A Pharisee's not, they think they're not guilty. They think they don't need forgiveness. And they think, well, they're just not willing. That's what Jesus said at the end. He says in verse 37, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who were sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." How many people are not willing to receive what God has for them? They don't want it. They want God to leave them alone. These people will not see God. Not until they acknowledge Jesus as Lord, or not until it's too late. That's what Jesus says in verse 39, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" These people will not see God. Let me close with a little story here about a guy named Mike in the Navy. Mike joined the Navy. He's a flat-out atheist. He didn't want anything to do. He joined the Navy to get away from Christians. And then he got two roommates who were Christians. Just saying, that's just God right there, you know. And not just one, but God two. And not just guys who go to church on Sunday. I mean, these guys were, they were on fire. These are people who make you, you know, they're obnoxious with their faith and everything, always preaching about Jesus. And he couldn't get away from them. And he couldn't stand them. He hated them. And he told them to stop talking about Jesus around me. So then the guys, they kind of, instead of talking to him directly about Jesus, they would talk to each other about Jesus. Oh, Jesus is so good. Oh, Jesus blessed me today, man. And he couldn't stand it. He hated these guys. He told them, if you don't shut up, I'm going to kill you. And you know what they did? They didn't shut up. And one day he came to his end, and he took one of those guys, and he beat the tar and blood everywhere. He says, "Why do you keep talking about Jesus?" And the guy was looking up at him and says, "Because he loves you. And I do too." You know what Mike did? He surrendered. And he gave his life to Jesus. That's not how it always ends. But that tells you what our job is. We keep telling people about Jesus. We know they don't want to hear it. But we know he is their only hope. He is their only hope. Are you a prophet or are you a Pharisee?